Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord our God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let us pray. Lord, our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing this congregation together this morning, Lord. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord. We also ask that you are with Pastor as he brings your word to us, Lord. And Lord, we also ask that you help each and every one of us through our daily lives, that we will glorify you and your name, Lord. In your glorious name, amen.
The third commandment is where we are this morning. And as you can see, the third commandment is very much like the previous two. It continues the theme of worship. Recall with me that the very first commandment, there is no other God, tells us who we worship, right? There's only one God. The second commandment and its commandment about no idols tells us how we are to worship the one true God. The third commandment that we're looking at this morning brings us back to that idea again of who. Who are we worshiping? And here we see this morning that the God we worship is holy. And therefore, we should live and speak with holy words and actions. God should be treated as he is. And again, I've said with some of the, I think I said with the previous two, that we read those and we're kind of quick to check it off and think, oh, I got that one covered, and move on. But again, I'd say to you, not so fast, right? I think this third commandment gets overlooked a lot. I think a lot of us, when we think of the third commandment, we think that's saying, oh, we shouldn't use bad words, right? We kind of have this list of words, and we think the third commandment, oh, that means I shouldn't say this or this or this or this. I don't do that. Chuck, move on. It certainly includes that, but it's much, 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 much more. It's very comprehensive. It's about giving God the glory and honor he is due in all of our words and actions. So our first point this morning is take God's name seriously because he does. Take God's name seriously because he does. And bear with my remote for a second. I forgot to turn that on. But I would just ask you the question, how much is a name worth? You ever think about that before? How much is a name worth? Certainly our advertising and our marketing culture puts a lot of value on endorsements. Celebrities get paid a lot of money to put their name onto something. I was looking through my files and I came across this thing I put away a while back, 2015, where Michael Jordan sued the company Safeway for $10 million for using his name without his permission. $10 million for wrongly using his name. So our world puts a monetary value to names, but the Bible does something different. Before you go on eBay and try and auction your name or something, or try and get your name advertised to make that cool $10 million, hold on, right? And remember, the Bible puts a very different emphasis on the name, and what makes a name valuable, the Bible would say, is your character, right? Sometimes we say reputation, but we got to be careful of that, because sometimes your reputation isn't fair to your character, right? You could be have really godly character, but people malign you and you have a bad reputation, falsely so. But the Bible puts an emphasis on your character. So Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. And the good name there means your character. Godly character, a wise character, is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. And I just encourage you to take that thought and apply that to the third commandment, and you begin to see the significance of it. The third commandment is not merely about avoiding some bad words. It's about God's name. And God's name is synonymous with his character. It defines his nature. God's name defines his very essence. God's name expresses his attributes. And that's the thought there when it says, you shall not misuse the name, the character, the essence, the being of the Lord your God. And when we read that, when it says, you shall not misuse the name, I would encourage you just to kind of flash back in your mind back to when Moses was out shepherding and he meanders and finds his way to Mount Horeb. And while he's on Mount Horeb, he sees something strange, right? He sees a bush that's on fire, but the bush isn't consumed. And so, like any of us would do, he goes in for a closer look, right? And God tells him, before you come any farther, stop, this is holy ground, take off your sandals. And there, on top of Mount Horeb, through the burning bush, the Lord speaks to Moses and commands to him, commissions him, go back to Egypt, right? And rescue my people. Now, Moses isn't too crazy about that idea, is he? And he argues with God a little bit. He wonders about his adequacy to do such a thing. In fact, that's putting it nicely. Really, he wallows in his own inadequacy. And he says, well, when I go to them and they say, who sent you? On what authority are you doing this? God says, tell them this. I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. I am the ultimate reality, not one of the gods, but the one and only true God. I am self-existent. I am independent. I don't need food. I don't need sleep. I don't need any of that. I'm dependent on no one and nothing. God is lacking nothing, is what he's saying there. I am eternal, right? God doesn't say, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. I am who I am. He is eternal. And God is unchanging. He's perfect. He cannot improve or deteriorate. That's part of what you need to think about and should have in your mind when you read Exodus 20, verse 7, when it says, do not misuse the name, the Lord. Do not misuse that name, the great I am, because that stands for his full character, his very essence, his very being. There's perhaps another portion of Exodus that's in your mind as you think about this, and this one you need to flash forward. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's Exodus chapter 33. This time Moses very boldly prays to God, show me your what? Your glory, right? That's a bold thing to pray. Show me your glory. And God, of course, says to Moses, no, you don't understand, Moses. If you were to see my glory, you would what? You'd die, right? I mean, if you just stop and look up at the sun for 5 seconds, it burns your eyes out, right? God made that sun and a billion other ones that are bigger than it, right? And his glory is more than all of those put together. So, yeah, you can't stand in his presence and not be utterly and totally consumed. And so God says, you don't know what you're asking. But God did tell Moses that he would do this for him. He would place him in the cleft of a rock, cover him with his hand, and pass by. And God said in Exodus 33, verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. The next day this happens, God passes by Moses and proclaims his name, and this is what he says, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And the connection I'm trying to help you see here is when God says he's going to proclaim his name, this is how God proclaims his name. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You see the connection there between his name and character? And then verse 7, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. And we talked about what that means last week. But again, I want you to see through this connection that when it says in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name, it's talking about his character, his essence, his being, who he is as a God, his attributes, his power, his actions, his will. And connect it back to the second commandment. The second commandment is you shall have no other idols. Why? Because God is what? He's jealous, right? And as I explained to you last week, you can put the word in zealous or passionate. God is zealous for his name. He's zealous for his glory. And so when it says, don't misuse God's name, and that the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name, you got to connect that back and go, yeah, that's right. He's jealous for his name. And so that kind of highlights the significance of it. Remember with me Nebuchadnezzar. Remember good old King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon? And he got pretty high and mighty in his way of thinking, and the scriptures tell us that one night he went out onto the roof of his palace. Remember this? And he looked out over his kingdom, and he thought in his heart, look at this great domain that I have done. All that I've done by my hand, by my wisdom, by my might, I have done this. Remember what God does to him? It says, before those words even finished getting off his lips, that God struck him down to live like an animal for 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, he finally humbled himself. Man, we're proud, aren't we? 7 years living like an animal for Nebuchadnezzar finally says he looked up to heaven and confessed, I'm nothing. My power, my might, that's because God gave that to me. He's the one who sets up kings and takes down kings and gives wisdom and does all that he does. I'm nothing to him compared to him. Remember that? He's zealous for his name, isn't he? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get the glory. God does. Or remember Herod? We read about him in a few different places in the scripture, but in Acts, we read about the account where Herod was sitting on his royal throne, all decked out in his royal robes, and delivers this powerful message. So powerful that the people of Caesarea proclaim, this is the voice of a god, not a man. Remember that? Remember what God does to him? It says, the angel of the Lord instantly struck him dead. Why? Because he took praise that only God should receive. What I love in that passage is immediately after it says Herod was struck dead for trying to take glory from God, it says, but the word of God increased. The word of God increased. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 tell us we should worship God with awe because God is a consuming fire. What's that saying about God? He's zealous for his name. He will give his glory to no other. Psalm chapter 8, verse 9 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or consider Psalm 111, verse 9. It says, he provided redemption for his people. So there's the song we just sang, right? I will sing of my Redeemer. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So we must not misuse his name, for when we misuse it, we make God look less than he really is. When we misuse his name, we make God to be a liar. We're false witnesses. We misrepresent him. We trivialize his nature. We belittle his very being. And our verse says God takes that pretty personally. Right? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for... So here's the reason. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What that's saying is, you go around misusing his name, God's going to punish you. And you're not going to get away with it. If Jordan gets to sue a company for $10 million for using his name in a way he doesn't like, how much then does God get to sue us for? Right? I mean, think about it. Some of us in this room get upset when our name is misspelled. Right? And how would you feel if tomorrow it was reported all over Newberry that you were saying something that you never said? How would you feel about that? Would you like that? Or if it was reported all over Newberry tomorrow that someone was promoting acts of violence and committing acts of violence in your name? Or if someone was going around making false and empty promises in your name, or was endorsing these crazy ideas in your name, how would you feel about that? You're pretty upset, right? I think. It's offensive to do that, right? Now think about God, who's zealous for his name, and he's the thrice holy God. It's infinitely offensive to him to misuse his name. God's name is dangerous. Amen? It's dangerous, his name. It's not a joke. His name is terrible and majestic and wonderful. His name is like those warning signs that you see around power facilities that say, danger, right? High voltage. That's his name. The third commandment is saying God's name is dangerous, it's powerful, it's a live wire, don't misuse it, don't take it casually, God won't take that lightly. His name is dangerous, it's powerful. So what I want to do for a few minutes is just flesh out some ways that we tend to misuse God's name. And then after I do this, I'm going to flip it on its head and say, here's some ways that we should be using his name. But for here, I just want to talk about a few ways that we tend to misuse God's name, ways that we need to repent of and replace with God-honoring ways. The word misuse that you see there in verse 7, your translation might have the word vain. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or you shall not use his name in vain. That just simply means misuse there, just simply means exactly that, nothingness, emptiness, vanity. So when you speak or misuse God's name, it's saying you're using God's name in such a way that he's considered to be nothing, nothingness. That's the thought that's there. So what are some ways that we do this? What are some ways that we misuse God's name? Well, the first one is we use his name irreverently. And again, as I've said on a couple of occasions already, this is probably the very first thing you think of when you read and hear the third commandment, not to use God's name irreverently. You probably think of it in association with swear words, right? That tends to be what we think. Of course, the entertainment industry is full of taking God's name in vain this way, and sadly, so are our workplaces, our schools, our homes. We also use God's name irreverently, not just when we attach his name to swear words, but when we say things like just simply saying, my God, or sweet Lord, or Jesus, or Jesus Christ. When we say those things in an angry way, or because we're shocked, or just out of fear, or just casual interjection into our conversation, we are taking God's name in vain. And typically when we do that, and if someone was to say anything to us about it, we go like this, I don't mean anything by it. That's exactly the problem, right? That's exactly the problem. To misuse his name means it doesn't mean anything. It's empty. It's vain. So I don't mean anything by what I say. That's the problem. That's the point. That's what infuriates God. We're treating his name carelessly. And Jesus taught us, remember it in the Gospels where he teaches us, you're going to give an account for every idle word you say, whether you mean it or not. You're going to give account for it. I can remember as a boy, always saying, I don't know where I got it from or why I said it, but I would always walk around saying, holy cow. You may think, what's the big deal about that? Well, I didn't think there was much of a big deal about that until my dad took me aside and said, only God is holy. There's nothing holy about a cow whatsoever. And when you say holy cow, that's degrading the true holiness of God, right? And so I don't say holy cow anymore, but as I was thinking on this, I did realize that I do still tend to say, and I catch myself saying, holy moly. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what moly is, but I say it. Whatever moly is, I know it's not holy like God is. That's taking his name in vain, isn't it? The rule is pretty simple. If you're talking about God's character or mentioning him in a way that's trivial or light or inconsistent with his character, it's irreverent. It's misusing his name. Another way that we tend to misuse God's name is through promise breaking. Deliberately breaking a promise profanes his name. And you kind of say, well, how can that be? The simple thing is because all the promises you make are in the presence of God. God's there when you use his name, and even when you don't use his name, you can't keep God out of any transaction. So just think about your marriage vows, right? Or think about when you sign a contract, not really intending to ever keep it, but you sign it, or when we lie on our taxes. When we swear up and down, I'm not going to tell anyone what you told me until maybe the next day. Anytime we break a promise, that's misusing God's name. We misuse his name when we have superficial worship. God is not pleased when our worship is me-centered. God is not pleased when our worship is about my convenience and my comfort and my entertainment. God is not pleased when we mindlessly participate or mindlessly sing or mindlessly listen, or if I mindlessly preach, if we have mindless fellowship. God's not pleased by that. It takes his name in vain. Worship is to be heartfelt, is to be authentic, is to come from hearts that adore him and love him. A fourth way that we use God's name wrongly is through hypocrisy. When we honor him with our lips but disobey him by our actions, we take God's name in vain when we call him Lord but don't do what he says. Remember when Jesus says that? Why do you call me Lord but you don't do what I say? Doesn't make any sense. It was for this reason that God sent Israel into exile. Remember, God set them apart as a nation to be holy. He gave them laws to teach them how to live their lives so they would be a kingdom of priests, a light in the darkness. Instead, what does Israel do? They turn and worship false gods. They defile the land with their idols, and in doing so, profane God's name. And God sums it up like this in Romans 2:24, quoting, I believe, out of Isaiah. I could be wrong about that. But Romans 2:24, Paul writes, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, and the you there is Israel. Because of how they've turned from God and are living in accordance with his word and his law, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. He's a joke to the Gentiles. What kind of God is this? And so the same is true for us when we profess one thing with our mouths but go and do the opposite thing. God's name is slandered. It's maligned, it's mocked, it's slurred. And so to get real down to earth with that one, when you say you love God, I love God, but I can't stand that person, that's hypocrisy. That takes God's name in vain. When you say, I'm so glad I'm forgiven, and we sing songs about God's rich grace and forgiveness towards us, but then you refuse, absolutely refuse to forgive that person, that's hypocrisy. That's taking God's name in vain. When you say, I love righteousness, I want to walk in righteousness, and I just love the Lord and want to do what's right in his sight, but then you cheat on your taxes, that's hypocrisy. That's taking God's name in vain. If you say you love the truth and want to speak the truth, but you're always breaking promises, you're blaspheming God's name. You're breaking the third commandment. We also do it theologically. By that I mean we misuse God's name when we speak inaccurately about him. This is true whether publicly preaching or teaching or whether you're in books. Listen, God's name is written in vain in countless books. books that deny he exists, books that deny he's all-knowing, books that deny he's all-powerful, books that deny Jesus is the only way. And sadly, God's name is taken in vain in many pulpits across America, and you have lots of churches who want to be, the word is cool, I guess, or whenever a church tries to be cool, it's the most uncool thing in the world, right? But churches try and be cool or relevant, and so they don't use words like sin and God's wrath, God's holiness, judgment, or how about repentance? Those are no-no words in some circles. When we do that, when we remove those things from God's word and from our preaching and teaching, we're taking God's name in vain. We're inaccurately portraying God. We've created a God in our own image who weeps and cares and longs to help us, but in the end, we're not really sure he can help us because we've made him so much like us. In making God our buddy, he's our pal, he's our friend. We find him nice for a hug when we're down, but not much else. And it's wonderfully true that God is loving and merciful and caring and compassionate, and we praise God for that. But it's also wonderfully true that God is holy and all-powerful and just and jealous for his honor, and we praise him for that, right? What did Job say to his wife? Shall we receive good from God and not what? Bad? Shall we praise him for one and not for the other? We misuse God's name theologically when we refer to acts of nature as Mother Nature. That one drives me nuts. That one really drives me nuts. We take God's name in vain when we look at creation and say, well, that's just a random chance of accident, not God's sovereign power. We take God's name in vain when we insult others and make fun of others and poke fun at others and gossip others. That's taking God's name in vain. Why? Because God created us in his image. Right? That's his work. That's his creation. That's his character. That's his name in display in the way he makes us. He fearfully and wonderfully knit us together in the womb. And you're going to turn around and insult that and make fun of that? You're making fun of God and his character and his work. That's taking God's name in vain. Are you seeing how comprehensive this commandment is? I've no doubt that some of the things said so far have hit close to home, and maybe you have a problem with profanity, a problem with taking God's name irrelevantly, treating it that way. Maybe you have a problem with making promises or signing documents without thinking much about the implications. Maybe you've been dragging God's name through the mud because of your way you've been living your life at your home or at your school or at your workplace. Maybe you've been worshiping God very superficially. Whatever it is, wherever the Spirit's at work in your heart, I just encourage you right now, confess it to him. Repent from it. And replace it with some of these things. This third point, make good use of the name. Because true biblical change, right, isn't just stopping something. It's good that we stop doing these things, but now we need to do what? Replace it with the positive things, right? The biblical model for change is put off, be renewed in your mind, and put on. So we looked at some things we need to put off. Let's repent of those things, confess those to God. Let's consider some things now that we need to replace it with. And I'll begin with this. I'll begin by saying we need to regularly read and meditate upon the Word of God. And I say that because the Bible teaches that your words reflect your what? Your heart, right? So the way you talk reflects what's really going on inside your heart. And so what needs to be changed is your heart, and it's only the Spirit of God by the Word of God that affects true change in your heart. The Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful and sharp, and it's able to do that. So I would encourage you to regularly read and meditate upon God's Word. In particular, passages like Isaiah 6. Read Isaiah 6 and be reminded of God's holiness. Ask God as you read Isaiah 6 to deepen your love and appreciation of his holiness. Read Isaiah 40 through 48 and ask God to deepen your love and appreciation of his transcendence, his otherness, his bigness. Or read Ephesians 1, 1 through 14 and ask God to deepen your love and appreciation for his sovereignty. Read Colossians 1 or Revelation 1 and ask God to deepen your love and admiration of the holiness and supremacy and majesty of Jesus Christ. And when I say read them, I mean really read them, not blast through them as fast as you can. Read them like you would suck on a piece of hard candy, right? Put a hard piece of candy in your mouth and you turn it over in your mouth and you suck on it and it lasts and you savor it, right? That's what you need to do with God's word. Meditate on it, think on it, dwell on it, turn it over and over in your mind, pray on it, think hard on what it teaches about you and what it teaches about God and what it teaches about the world that we live in. Interrogate the text, dwell on it, and just savor God's word. And savor the God that it portrays, and saturate your heart with God's majesty, and celebrate God's glory. And I think if you do that, it will lead very naturally to this next one, to praise God. When your heart is changed by the word of God, and you see his excellence, you see his majesty, you cannot help but praise him. Psalm 135, verse 3 says, "Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praise to his what? His name, right? That is pleasant." Christian, do you believe God is glorious? Do you believe he's majestic? Do you believe he's awesome? Then praise him, right? Praise him at all times and in all places. Use your lips and your actions to rejoice in him. Praise him for his excellent name. Praise him for his wise providence. Praise him for his love. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his forgiveness. I'd encourage you to get out a piece of paper and a pen and write down all the characteristics of God and all the attributes of God and all the names of God. And just think on those and use them to form prayers and praise to God, to adore him, to magnify him, and exalt him. When's the last time you just spent 5 minutes praising God for a characteristic of his? Not asking for anything, but just adoring him and reveling in him and just being in awe of him. You should do this when the sun is shining. You should do this when the snow is falling. Paul is in prison, and what does he do? He sings. I think we can sing in the good and the bad right along with him. Why? Not because we're focused on the circumstances, but we're focused on God and his name and his glory. We can always praise him. As much as we love to grumble, God hates it. God would have us to praise him in the good and in the bad, to praise him at all times for every situation, to be Christians who praise him. And that's very similar to the next one. We pray to God. We pray to God. Not mindlessly, but with a heart full of knowledge of the scriptures, with a mind and heart filled on who God is, stayed upon how he has revealed himself to us. Specifically, we should pray, and I hope you're already thinking this, but we should pray that first petition that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, which is, "Our Father who is in heaven," what? "Hallowed be your name." That's the New Testament counterpart, isn't it? Don't take God's name in vain. Don't misuse it. Instead, hallowed be your name. Hallow means to consecrate. It's actually tied into the Hebrew word kavod, which means heavy, weighty. That's interesting, isn't it? Because to misuse means to treat God like it's nothing, like it's trivial, like it's irrelevant. But to pray for God to hallow his name is to ask God to take that which is being used trivially, lightly, insignificantly, to take it and to make it white, weighty and significant and unmistakable. We are to pray that. That's what we need to pray for our world, our church, our town, our family. That's what these things need more than anything else, is that God would move in such a way that his glory consumes us. That's what that prayer is, that he would move in such a way that he takes us to the mat. When's the last time God did that in your life? When's the last time you prayed for God to do that in your life? To hallow his name in your life, like Moses, show me your glory. And to be radically, fundamentally taken to the mat by the name of God. We need that badly, don't we? We need that badly. When's the last time you prayed for God to do that? We should also live courageously. I think when you really get the idea of the third commandment and see that the opposite of hypocrisy here would be that we live zealously for him, live courageously for him. I'm in particular thinking of David when he faces Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:45, where David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the what? The name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." God's name, Christian, should make you bold. It should make you courageous. Zeal for the honor of the Lord's name should characterize you, especially in a day where we speak so degradingly of him. One individual, Rob Schneck, recounted once an occasion of how this happened in his life. He says this: "Some years ago, after a long speaking itinerary in the Midwest, I boarded a late night flight to return home. I was tired and looking forward to a rest. Sitting behind me in the airplane were two salesmen whose conversation was peppered with profanity. I finally had it when they began running the Lord's name into the gutter. I raised myself up from my seat and turned around so that I was looking down on them from my perch. Then I asked, 'Are either of you in the ministry?' The one in the aisle seat raised his eyebrows incredulously and said, 'What the? What would ever make you think that?' 'Well, I'm in the ministry,' I said with a smile. 'And I'm amazed at your communication skills. You just said God and damn and hell and Jesus Christ in one sentence. I often can't get all that into one sermon.' And so he says they blushed and he didn't hear another word from them for the remainder of the flight. Now, that was bold, wasn't it? That was bold. And we don't always have opportunity to do that. And of course, should you do that? You don't do that out of superiority or self-righteousness, but you do that because the name of God, the name you love and adore and cherish, the name that has saved you, is being defied and defiled. And that should bring up within you, there's things that should make us angry, right? Things that should give us a righteous indignation. And when God's name is blasphemed, God's zealous for that, and Christian, you should be too, right? It should well up within you this anger, a righteous anger that God is not loved and adored as he should be. We love God's name and we are grieved, we are broken when others misuse it. God is holy and he would have us to be holy and to live holy and righteous lives and to help others do the same. And that leads us to the next one, that we should love and speak the truth. If one way we misuse God's name is theologically, another way we can use it the right way is to speak accurately, theologically speaking. And so we should insist upon preaching and teaching that is theologically accurate. Amen? We should insist on that. We should be like the Bereans who, when Paul himself opens up the scriptures, the Bereans go, "Well, I'm going to check that out for myself." And they go back to the scriptures and check to see if what Paul was saying was in accordance with what God had actually said. And the reason we should do that is because bad theology is taking God's name in vain. And so we must not give way to bad theology. We must instead insist upon proper interpretation of God's word, proper theology, sound doctrine. Read through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and just underline how many times it says sound doctrine. It's a lot. It's very instructive. I would just say to you, Christian, that the true test of worship is not what makes you happy. And people think about worship and church services, and they say, "That's a good service, that made me happy." The purpose of worship is not to make you happy, it's to make you holy. And the purpose of worship is not to please you. That's not the litmus test. The purpose of worship, the litmus test of worship, is did it please God? When we gather to worship, like we are right now, God is not the guest. Amen? God is the King, and we're here to worship and adore Him. It's about Him, and He must be worshiped as He has revealed Himself. And I hope you're here this morning because God is the main attraction. Church is for God, about God, through God, and to the glory of God. And having said that, we must exalt Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Jesus is the fulfillment of the third commandment. You ever think of that? He is the fulfillment of the third commandment. He is the exact representation of the radiance of God. He came in the Father's name. He lived to glorify the name of God. Not once did he grumble or complain against the name of God. Jesus obeyed God to the very point of death on the cross, where he paid the penalty for our sin. His name, Jesus, means Savior, and it is by calling on his name that we are saved from his sin. We are baptized in his name. We are sent in his name. Our very identity is wrapped up in his name, because the scriptures would tell us we are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also taught to pray in his name, to boast in his name, and to die in his name. And there is a day coming when his name will be exalted above all other names, and we will bow down to his name. His name is the name above all other names. And there is no other name. So do you see how all-encompassing the third commandment is? See how wrong it is for how it gets overlooked? It's so much more than avoiding a few bad words. It's about living wholly and solely for God's honor, seeing him for how glorious he is, and seeking to live for his glory. Here's a verse that I think sums it all up beautifully. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the third commandment. That's the third commandment right there, just stated positively. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's the third commandment. Do it in the name above all names, because there is no other name. Whatever you do, do it for him, in accordance with his will, in accordance with his scriptures. Amen? I think that another way we can connect this is today being the Lord's Supper, and how that's a reminder to us of his loving sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That communion, another way we can rightly use God's name is to give thanks to him, right? And that's what the Lord's Supper is, right? It's a time to remember what God has done for us in Christ Jesus by sending his son to pay the penalty for our sin and to bear God's wrath for our sin. And our heartfelt response to that is to give God thanks, right? And communion is very much so about giving God thanks. Not to somehow receive his grace or to receive his salvation. We've already received that by faith. And so we're doing this so that we not forget Gethsemane, like we sang, right? So that we give thanks. Because the essence, remember Romans 1? The essence of ungodliness is to be unthankful. Right? A very ungodly thing is not to be thankful, because being thankful implies a God, someone to be thankful to. And as Christians, we should be the most thankful people in all the world. And Wayne this morning in our prayer time read from 1 Thessalonians 5, where it said, give thanks what? Continually. And this is just part of that. We're trying to put that into practice. We're partaking in the cup, and the bread to give thanks to God, who so lovingly gave his Son for us, that we by faith in him might be saved and glorified and justified in his name. So that's what communion is this morning. We're putting into practice. This is cool to think about. Right now, by partaking in this, if you do it in the right heart and the right spirit, we are putting into practice the third commandment, right? Just in the positive sense. We're refusing to misuse it. We're going to use it the right way. We're going to give thanks. So I'm going to give a few moments here for us to bow our heads and just think about what we've heard this morning. Think about the past week. Think about things that went on, and if there's things that you need to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask his forgiveness for. I also encourage you this time just to spend a few moments to give thanks to God for what he's done for us, for the indescribable gift of salvation. And then in a few moments, I'll lead us with taking the Lord's Supper.